Welcome to the podcast of Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Here you can learn and understand the truths of God's Word so that you may live out those truths. To get a glimpse of what is taking place at our church and to hear more of Mike Frazier, visit our website, cantonbaptist.org. If you have any questions or comments, we would like to hear from you. Please email us at radio@cantonbaptist.org. Now let's join Mike Frazier.
Well, Revelation chapter 6, we'll get to the verses that we're studying here in just a moment, but tonight we're looking at the fifth seal of judgment. By the way, the Old Testament describes the days of law, right? That's really what we think about when we think about the Old Testament. We think about the law of Moses. But then the New Testament describes the days of grace, the time in which we are living right now. We are living in the age of grace. And I don't know about you, but I am very, very grateful for God's grace in my life. I'm glad that we can preach about the grace of God. And then we get to the book of Revelation, and it describes the days of judgment. The day of the Lord, as it is most commonly and most frequently called in the Bible, what we are calling the tribulation period, is a time which God will pour out His wrath in great fury upon the earth. If we just talk about the love of God and we don't talk about the wrath of God, we really aren't giving the whole picture of who God is. There's a lot of preachers that will just talk about the love of God, and they never ever talk about the wrath of God. But I want you to know they're not giving you a complete picture of who God is. The love of God is an attribute that God has, but also the wrath of God is also an attribute that we see of God in the Scriptures. Let me give you a couple of passages of Scripture in the Old Testament. Micah chapter 5 and verse 15. And by the way, often people say, well, the God of wrath is in the Old Testament, but the God of love is in the New Testament. Well, don't forget the book of Revelation that we're studying. It is part of the New Testament, part of the 27 books of the New Testament. And you will see God's wrath being poured out in the book of Revelation, especially during the tribulation period. Micah chapter 5 and verse 15 says this, "And I," that is God is speaking, "I will execute vengeance in anger and fury upon the heathen, such as they have not heard." That doesn't talk about love there. That's talking about the wrath of God. And then Nahum chapter 1 verse 2. "God is jealous and the Lord revengeth." And just in case you missed it, he repeats himself. "The Lord revengeth and is furious. The Lord will take vengeance on his adversaries, and he reserveth wrath for his enemies." Well, when we get to Revelation chapter 6, this chapter opens up with judgment on the horizon, as we see and as we studied last week, the four horsemen of the apocalypse as they come on the world scene. Just a very quick review. We saw that first seal being opened, and we said the first seal, the Antichrist, is coming on the world scene as a peacemaker. Right? We read about that in Daniel chapter 9. He comes, he has a bow, but he has no arrows. And so he is able to victoriously gain control of the world, and yet he is able to do it without going into battle. But then we see the second seal that was open, and we said that certainly symbolized war, because the Antichrist, who was the peacemaker, suddenly becomes the peace breaker. And we read about that also in Daniel chapter 9, where he breaks that peace treaty, that covenant that I believe is between the nation of Israel and her surrounding Islamic nations, those Muslim neighbors that Israel has. And then the third seal we saw was famine. Famine is going to be a very real thing that those living during the tribulation period will have to deal with. Money will be scarce, and so will food will be scarce as well. And then the fourth seal we looked at was death. That seems like that is a logical sequence there. You have war, you have famine, and then you have death. Well, in this message, we will focus our attention, as I said, on the fifth seal. Our text is only three verses tonight, and then I want to give you three thoughts, all right? So let's look at Revelation chapter 6, and let's look at verse 9, 10, and 11. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given unto every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest yet for a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. Three thoughts that I want to give you here tonight. If we were to give you a three-point outline of these three verses that will serve as our text tonight, we would begin by talking about the cause for martyrdom. Here you see martyrs. Now, keep in mind, this fifth seal is very different from the rest of the seal judgments because we don't really see action. Instead, what we see is the result of action. You say, what are you talking about? Well, each seal, trumpet, or vial, as they are opened, we see judgments that develop and they take place. But this fifth seal that we just read about is unusual in that it shows us the result of what has already happened. What is the result that we see here in verse 9? Well, the result is that many believers will lose their lives during the first four seals. We studied about the first seal, the second, the third, and the fourth. Well, here we see that there will be many believers who will lose their lives. Here's the reality. Many Christians will be killed during the first half of the tribulation. Now, you might be saying, believers? Wait a minute, Pastor Mike. I thought we, that is the church, will be raptured up to heaven before the tribulation period begins. That is absolutely correct. That is exactly what I believe. I am a pre-tribulational preacher. I am not, as I've said before, and you say, hey, it's not funny anymore, but I'm looking for the rapture, not the rupture, okay? I'm looking for the uppertaker, not the undertaker. So we need to understand that as the church, we are people of hope, okay? So the question is, who are these believers that we are reading about here in verse 9 who are martyred for the cause of Christ? Well, these are those who will come to Christ during the tribulation period. We will study in chapter 7 when we get there. We'll study that how by the preaching of 144,000 Jewish evangelists, many will be saved in the tribulation period. Revelation chapter 7, let's look at three verses there. Look at verse 9. After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands. Drop down to verse 13 and 14. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? Who are they, and where did they come from? Well, the very next verse, and I said unto him, that is who? The Apostle John. He says, Sir, thou knowest. I don't know the answer. I'm the one that's having the vision. I don't have any idea. Who are these people? And then you find, and he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. You might say, well, why do I have to get saved now if people will be saved in the tribulation? Why can't I just wait till then? Well, number one, let me just tell you this. It's foolish to wait when it comes to your salvation. Okay? But number two, I want you to look at 2 Thessalonians. Go back to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I want you to look at three verses. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, beginning in verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. All right? Now here are people who have rejected the truth of God's word. They have rejected the love of God, the love that God bestowed upon us through the provision of His Son, Jesus Christ, for our salvation, and that they might be saved. Notice there's only one way to be saved, only one way, and that is through Christ. God's provision of salvation, that is the only way that we can be saved. These are people now who have rejected that. Look at verse 11. And for this cause, God shall send them what? Strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. Then you come to that next verse, that they all might be damned who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Today you have the knowledge of salvation. There's no way to sit here at Canton Baptist Temple and not have the knowledge of salvation. There's no way to watch us on television and not have the knowledge of salvation. There's no way for you to watch us online and not have the knowledge of salvation. There's no way for you to listen to us on the radio and not have the knowledge of salvation. Why is that? Because we are dedicated, we are committed to preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. So if you're here listening tonight to this message and you are hearing the knowledge of the truth, you're hearing the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, then you have the knowledge. You have the knowledge. And if you have it and you knowingly and willfully refuse to accept Jesus Christ as your Savior in this day and age, in what we call the church age or the age of grace, the Word of God says that you will believe. When the rapture happens and you're left behind because you have rejected the truth of God's Word, you have rejected the only way of salvation, you have rejected the good news of the gospel, when the rapture happens, you will believe Satan's lie and you will be totally deceived by the Antichrist during the tribulation. That's why you can't wait. You see, if you have the knowledge of the truth of God's Word and you hear the gospel, you need to receive Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Don't say, well, I've got all kinds of time. You don't know how much time you have. Number one, you could die, or number two, the rapture could happen, and then you're going to buy into the whole lie and the system of the Antichrist. Notice two things about these martyrs. Number one, notice their sacrifice. Notice there's an altar here. The Bible talks about that in verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. The altar is a picture of the altar of sacrifice. It is the brazen altar that stood in the courtyard of the tabernacle and then later on stood there in the courtyard of the temple. It was at the brazen altar that the animals were sacrificed and the blood was poured out. In the Old Testament, the blood represented life. You say, how do you know that? Well, Leviticus 17, verse 11 says, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood." Do you realize that if your blood count gets extremely low, you have no life in you? How many of you have ever had to have a blood transfusion? All right, a few hands going up. If you've ever had to have a blood transfusion, probably before you had that blood transfusion, you had very little energy. Very little energy, just hardly any life in you at all. Why is that? Well, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls, the brazen altar. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Now, Here in verse 9, the souls that are under the altar represent those tribulational believers who gave their lives as a sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Now think about that for a moment. They gave their lives as a sacrifice for the cause of Christ. How committed are you tonight to Jesus Christ and the cause of Christ? I have said that I truly believe that throughout this whole COVID pandemic that we have dealt with, not only here in the United States, but around the world, it's really somewhat dividing the sheep from the goats. We're finding out who truly is a born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Who was just with us for going along for the ride? How many are truly committed to standing for Christ? That's what we're going through now. Can you imagine what these tribulation believers will be going through? The idea of devoting our lives as a sacrifice to God is all throughout the New Testament. I want to give you a couple of verses. Romans chapter 12, verse 1. Paul says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It is a reasonable concept for you to be willing to give your life back to the Lord. God gave you physical life, and God has given you spiritual life through His Son, Jesus Christ. He has given you all the life that you have, and it makes reasonable sense. It makes sense that we would now give our life back to Him as a sacrifice. In other words, your life is not yours to live however you see fit. Your life belongs to God. God brought you into this world, and He can take you out of this world anytime He wants. And so you need to understand the life that God has given you, however long you live or how short your life is, whatever God has given you as far as a lifespan is concerned, you ought to give yourself completely to the Lord. Say, "Here I am, Lord. I want to serve you. I want to live for you. I want people to know that I am yours. I don't want to be hypocritical. I don't want to be phony. I don't want to be involved in casual Christianity, but I want to be involved in committed Christianity." And he says here, present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. 2 Timothy 4, verse 6, Paul had this concept. He viewed his life as a sacrifice. He said, "For I am now ready to be offered." The imagery there is that of the drink offering of the Old Testament, where it is all being poured out on the altar. And he's saying, "I am pouring my life out for Christ. And the time of my departure is at hand." He knew he was about to die. And guess what? He was okay with that, because he had given his life to the Lord. The Greek word spazo, that is translated slain here in Revelation 6 and verse 9, it was used for the slaughtering of a sacrifice. You see, the world will think this during the tribulation period, that they are destroying these Christians, killing them, getting them out of the picture. But to God, these lives were being offered as a sacrifice to Him. Listen to me very carefully. Satan can take and kill the body of a believer, but Satan cannot destroy the soul of a believer. We're reminded of that in Matthew 10 and verse 28. "And fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear Him which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." If you're going to fear anybody, fear God, right? That's what that verse is emphasizing. Don't fear man. Don't fear the evil system that seems to be dominating in our country and around the world. No. We fear God and God alone. We've given our lives to Him. And we say, "I want to live for Him. No matter if it means I live a long life or a short life. No matter if it means I have to go through suffering. I am going to live for Him and be faithful to Him." And so this brings me to number 2. Notice their stand. They became martyrs because of their, number one, loyalty to Scripture. Notice that. I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God. And not only that, but because of their loyalty to the Savior and for the testimony which they held. Are you loyal to the Bible, the Scriptures? How dear is this book to you? Are you willing to say, you know, the rest of the world may think that way, but that's not what God says in His Word, so I'm going to stick with God's Word. It may not be popular, it may not be politically correct, but still we stand on the truth of God's Word. Are you willing to die for the truth of God's Word? These believers will be during the tribulation period. They're going to be willing to be loyal to the Word of God no matter what. We're coming to a day and time, the culture in which we're living today here in America, when Christians have got to grow a backbone. They do. We've got a lot out there today in our culture that I'm telling you is totally contrary to the Word of God. And we have to decide, are we going to go with the flow of things, or are we going to stand on the truth of God's Word and be unpopular? And maybe even face some persecution in the future. We've got to decide where we're going to be. Well, these believers during the tribulation period, and it wouldn't include us, we're going to be raptured up. Amen. We're not going to be here for the tribulation, but there will be some that will get saved during the tribulation period. And if they are loyal to the Scripture, they are loyal to their Savior, then they're going to face hatred. They're going to face hostility. But notice they continue to proclaim the Word of God, and they stand for the cause of Christ. No doubt to those living in the world during this horrible time that we call the tribulation, all these terrible things are just happening by accident. Isn't it amazing how people always talk about, well, it must have been coincidental, or this was an accident, or but these Christians are going to know that it's not an accident. And they are standing up and they are declaring that these are the judgments of God. There will be believers who will declare that all the calamities that the world will deal with during the tribulation, that God's divine judgments here, it is upon man's sin and upon man's rebellion. And they, no doubt, along with the 144,000 Jewish evangelists, will also begin to share the gospel and share the word. So we see here, the first point, and I want to move to the second, the cry of the martyrs, the cry of the martyrs. The Greek word translated Lord is not the usual word kurios that we see here in verse 10, but rather it is the Greek word despotis, which carries the idea of a sovereign ruler. It speaks of God's authority to rule and to overrule in the affairs of mankind. And so this is the prayer that they have for the sovereign Lord of the universe to bring vengeance upon the murderers of these martyrs. Obviously, the murderers are still living at this time when they're praying that prayer. If I can get this page to turn, I'll get to my next point. The expression that we find there, them that dwell on the earth, is all throughout the book of Revelation. You find that same expression, and it always refers to the ungodly, the wicked, those who are lost. But notice that the martyrs base their appeal for vengeance on two of God's attributes. Number one, God is holy. Amen? God is holy. That means God's holiness demands that He judge sin. I'm reminded of two verses, Psalm 5 and verse 4, "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee." God's not happy about sin and wickedness. Think about what all goes on in our country today that makes you sick. Think about how it makes God feel. It's like evangelist Billy Graham used to say, if God does not judge America, He'll have to apologize for what He did to Sodom and Gomorrah. We're worse than Sodom and Gomorrah today. Our country is far, far removed from its rich Christian heritage. "For thou art not a God that hath pleasure in wickedness, neither shall evil dwell with thee. Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 13, thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. God will not go on forever looking upon iniquity. And although it is much more popular to talk about the love of God, we must not forget that God is holy. And because he is holy, he will execute vengeance upon sinners who reject his son, Jesus Christ, as their personal savior. We need to understand that vengeance belongs to God alone because all sin is ultimately against him. When we think about what's going on and taking place in America today, and sometimes we feel like we want to get even, folks, just stand back and say, you're going to have to deal with God one of these days. Maybe you're getting away with it today because we are living in that age of grace, the church age, where we're preaching the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We're trying to get people saved as quickly as we can before the rapture takes place. But one day, God will judge sin. He will. You can mark it down. Speaking of God, the prophet Isaiah says this in Isaiah 59, verse 17 and 18. For he put on righteousness as a breastplate and an helmet of salvation upon his head. And he put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. According to their deeds, accordingly, he will repay. Fury to his adversaries, recompense to his enemies, to the islands he will repay recompense. Our God is a holy God, and he will not tolerate sin. I'm here to tell you, judgment is coming. Judgment is coming. You say, oh, all these people just seem to get away with it. They're not getting away with it. They're not going to get away with it. Number two, God is true. Not only is God holy, but God is true. You say, what does that mean? It means he's faithful to his word. And God keeps his promises. Every promise he keeps in his word. Now notice what they are asking here. The souls here under the altar that were slain for the word of God. Notice what they're crying out. Lord, because you are holy and you cannot tolerate sin, and because you are true, we know that you have promised to judge the ungodly and the wicked. Lord, how long will it be until you judge the ungodly? That's what they're asking. How long? How long? Have you ever wondered that? How long can it go on like this? How long? It doesn't seem to get better. It just gets worse. How long, God? How long? That's what they're asking. You see, they're not trying to tell God what to do because it's not a matter of if God will judge. It's a matter of when will he judge. God will judge sin, and he will judge sinners. All who reject the only way of salvation in Christ are going to feel the wrath and the judgment of God. You see, their desire is to see Satan and the Antichrist destroyed, sin defeated, the wicked judged, and Jesus reigning in glory on the earth. Isn't that what we all want? And I find myself identifying with them and saying, how long, Lord? When? We want to see you defeat Satan and the Antichrist and sin and the wicked are judged, and we want to see you establish your messianic kingdom, and we want to rule and reign with you. We want to see you in all of your glory. Number three, the comfort of the martyrs. They are comforted in several ways. Number one, with robes. Notice that, if you will, in verse 11, and white robes were given unto every one of them. The white robes symbolize their eternal righteousness in Jesus Christ. Folks, I've said it before, but if I'm here another 10 years, I'll keep saying it over and over again. The only way anybody is going to go from earth to heaven is not in their own righteousness, but to be clothed in the righteousness of God's Son, Jesus Christ. That is the only way. Only way. We talk about our righteousness down here, but up there, our righteousness means zilch. say, oh, I did this, I did that. All that doesn't matter. All your good works will never get you in heaven. All your good works will never get you a good standing before a holy God. No. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 21, for he, that is God the Father, hath made him, that is God the Son, Jesus Christ, to be sin for, put your name in there, Mike Frazier. God the Father hath made God the Son to be sin for Mike Frazier, who knew no sin. Jesus was the sinless and is the sinless Son of God. And he died for us that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Think about it. We come to him sinful, wicked, ungodly sinners. And we bring our unrighteousness to him. We bring all of our sin, all of our iniquities to him. And he washes them away. It's what we sang about tonight. The blood washes them away. And he clothes us in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Now we're acceptable in the eyes of God because he will never turn his son away. You see, these white robes were the result of God's grace. Ephesians 2, verse 8 and 9, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. You can't work for it. You can't try a little bit harder. No, it's the gift. Not of works, lest any man should boast. And so they receive robes, white robes, the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And then number two, the rest. When a believer dies, his soul is at rest in the presence of God. I often talk about when we have funerals and there's a body in the casket here, and I always say, whoever it is, I said, that real person is not here. Because they're a believer in Jesus Christ, their spirit, their soul is in the presence of their Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You see, when a believer dies, I repeat, his soul is at the rest in the presence of God, absent from the body to be what? Present with the Lord. Spiritual rest, folks, spiritual rest is found in the person of Jesus Christ. Reminded of what Jesus said in Matthew 11, verse 28 through 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your what? Souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The unbeliever will be forever tormented in the flames of hell, but the believer has the promise of eternal rest. You ever get tired? We do, don't we? We get tired. One day there will be rest. There'll be rest. Right now is really not a time to rest. Time is short. We don't know how much more time we have before Jesus comes back for us, the church, or maybe we die. We don't know how much time we have. In the meantime, we have to work. Work for the night is coming. You remember that old hymn? Work for the night is coming. We have to be about busy about the Lord's work, sharing the gospel with others and serving the Lord while we're here, doing what we can. Right now is really war time. It's not peace time. It's war time. This is not a time for us to rest. Yet a lot of Christians just sitting back doing nothing. I think to myself, they must think we're not at war. There's a war that's raging, a battle for the souls of men and women, young people, boys and girls. It's not a time to sit back and do nothing. I'm reminded, though, that one day we will be at rest. There'll be an eternal rest. Revelation 14, verse 13, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die. No, doesn't end right there, does it? No, the dead which die, what? In the Lord. What he's about to say is only applicable to the born-again believer in Jesus Christ. Blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors. Right now, we labor. And by the way, our labor is not in vain. It's not in vain. The work that you do for the Lord is not in vain. One day there'll be rest from our labors and their works do follow them. God is going to reward you. You may not get rewarded down here, but you'll get rewarded up there. And whatever reward you receive, you'll throw it at the feet of Jesus and say, it all belongs to Him because I wouldn't even be here if it wasn't for Jesus. The reply. We see the reply here in verse 11. That they should rest yet for a little season or a little while until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. It won't be long before God will avenge their blood. It won't be long, folks. However, the tribulation is not over yet here in Revelation chapter 6, and many more will die as martyrs before Jesus comes at the second coming to execute judgment and to establish His millennial kingdom. The atrocities of the tribulation will far exceed anything that we have ever seen in past history. Nothing is to be compared to it. With the forces of hell running rampant, persecution of Christians will be at an all-time high. The worst is yet to come for the unbeliever, and for those that get saved in the tribulation, life will be very, very difficult. Matthew 24, verse 21 and 22 says, "For then shall be," Jesus is speaking, "there'll be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be, and except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake, those days shall be shortened." I want to leave you with four words. They're not going to be up on the screen. Four words that I want to ask if these four words describe your life tonight. With everything that you've heard tonight, I think here's the challenge that goes out. We need to be Christians with courage. Courage. Having enough courage to be, number one, identified as a Christian, to not be ashamed of the Bible, the Word of God, to have enough courage to say, no, that's wrong, and this is right, or no, just because everybody is accepting that as truth does not make it truth. Are we going to be Christians with courage? This is not a time for sissies. We've got to be men and women with courage. Things are changing very quickly in the world today. Very quickly. We've got to have courage. Courage. That's something you ought to pray about. God, give me courage today. Give me courage to stand up and be accounted for. I'm amazed at how many Christians are Christians at church, but they're embarrassed to be identified as Christians out there. We need to not only publicly identify with the church on Sunday and Wednesday as we come together corporately to worship, but when we go out into the world, we should have courage enough to say, yes, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. That's important. Have courage. Number two. Be a Christian with conviction. Conviction comes from knowing the Bible. We need to have Bible-based convictions, right? Our convictions come from this book. And that's where convictions are about standing up for what is right and denouncing that which is wrong. It's easy if I wanted to be one of these popular TV preachers today just to talk about the love of God and how, you know, your life is just going to be wonderful. And if you sow a seed of $1,000, you'll become a wealthy person. And all these things, just trying to sow a bunch of nonsense is what they're doing. And we've got to have enough conviction to say, we're going to preach the whole counsel of God's Word. And we're not just going to talk about the love of God. We've got to talk about the wrath of God, the judgment to come. God does not tolerate sin. Man does not get away with sin. He may think that he can get away with sin for a while, but that's just delayed judgment. That's all that is. We've got to have convictions. Have convictions. As a person, have convictions. As a family, have convictions. As a couple, have convictions. As a church, let's have some convictions. Then number three, Christians with commitment. Be committed. Be committed to God. Be committed to His Word. Be committed to His church. I'm amazed at how many Christians are not committed to coming to church and being a part of the church. We are a ecclesia, a called out assembly, and we are called together. We are to be together. If anything bad about the COVID, it just drove everybody out of churches. Some point, we got to come back. We got to come back as a church and be the church, not only on Sunday, but be the church all throughout the week. Commitment. Are you a Christian with courage? Are you a Christian with conviction? Are you a Christian with commitment? Can you honestly say you are a committed Christian? Only you can answer that. It's hard in this day and time, and probably Jake will tell you this too, but as preachers, you know, it's hard. Some people look like they're committed, but they're really not committed. It's easy to put on a front, external, when we don't really know your heart, but God knows your heart. You're not fooling anybody, ultimately. And then number four, we need to be Christians with compassion. Compassion. Lost people need Jesus. They do. People need the Lord. That's what Steve Green, he sung that right here on this stage. People need the Lord. They do. They need the Lord. We need to have compassion for people and share the gospel with them. Sometimes it's easy to get angry at people when really we ought to just feel sorry for them. They're pitiful. Pitiful. They have no moral compass. They don't have God in their life. They don't understand that transforming power, that resurrecting power that Jesus Christ brings into a person's life when you put your faith in Him. You see, we need to have compassion. Yeah, we need to have courage and conviction, and we need to be committed. But let's don't be mean Christians. Let's be kind. Let's be nice. Let's be nice to each other and nice to people out there. You're not going to attract them if you're mean. Be compassionate. People need the Lord. Somebody cared enough about your soul to share Jesus with you. Why don't you care about their soul and share Christ with them? Amen? Amen. That's my message tonight. All right.
You have been listening to Mike Frazier, Senior Pastor of Canton Baptist Temple. Like Canton Baptist Temple on Facebook and follow us on Twitter at Canton Baptist. We invite you to join us this coming Sunday to get a personal glimpse of what God is doing at our church. We'll meet you here again next week.